Reading from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
And from Psalm 32, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with a bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. I learned a long time ago that people relate to the experience of worship in many and various ways. In churches, large and small, some come for the music, and others come for a plain spoken word. Some just want to bask in the beauty of a sacred space as if alone, and others want to share that same space with friends and strangers alike. In the liturgy, from beginning to end, some appreciate the integrity of a theme carried throughout, and others find the weekly repetition of a particular part of worship most meaningful. It's not the same for all of us. And I will admit that through the years, I have been surprised to discover from certain individuals that their favorite part of worship is this, or that, a prayer, a creed, the prelude, the benediction. I'll give you an example that surprised me. When I moved from being an associate pastor to pastor, I figured out that the church still had much to teach me about being a pastor. In that congregation, I quickly began to rely on the wisdom of several members, including one named Nancy Travis. Nancy had been the Southeast Regional Director of Save the Children. When he became president, Jimmy Carter sent her all over the world as an expert on child welfare. Professionally, she was an international advocate for children. At home, she had gracefully endured much sadness in her family life. At the church, she was a key elder and a leader of the congregation who chaired our outreach committee. I considered her a living saint. After her husband's death and then her retirement at 72, she looked forward to traveling for fun and more volunteer time, but a year later, she was dying of pancreatic cancer. When I began to visit her in hospice care, entering her home through the side door by way of the kitchen, I discovered that Nancy had clipped from worship bulletins and attached to her refrigerator 25, maybe 30, prayers of confession. In my mind, if there was anyone who had lived the life of faith with little wrongdoing, it was Nancy Travis. Nancy, why these prayers? I asked. I've always been driven to try to make a difference, she said. But I knew I fell short. The confession is my favorite part of worship because it reminds me of how much I need God to be who I am called to be. From that day on, as a young pastor, I began to take even more seriously the wording of corporate prayers of confession in worship. For happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 has had a significant role in the Christian tradition. The Apostle Paul quoted the opening Beatitudes in Romans 4 to support his claim of justification by faith. The great reformer Martin Luther counted it as one of the Pauline Psalms, for in his words, it teaches us that forgiveness of sins is vouchsafed without the law and without works. Tradition holds that the 4th century scholar Augustine had this favorite psalm engraved on the walls of his bedroom so that he could be reminded daily of his dependence on God for the healing power of forgiveness. And for centuries, the church has placed it in the liturgy of readings every year during the season of Lent. Now, there are contemporary churches that have removed the confession and pardon from their worship. They say it's a downer to regularly think about our sin and wrongdoing, that it's depressing to ponder our falling short of God's intention and our failure to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. And so these churches omit the confession and focus only on the upbeat, happier aspects of the faith. But our tradition understands the profound catharsis of acknowledging our sinful nature as a way of turning toward God and the joy of receiving the grace and forgiveness that God alone can give. Theologian Cornelius Plantinga does not mince words when he observes that the frank, sometimes painful, confession of sins is as necessary as taking out the garbage. He writes, "The problem is that sin is like garbage. You don't want to let it build up. Confessing sin is like taking out the garbage. You want to do it regularly because taking out the garbage is an extremely healthy thing to do. So Psalm 32 invites us to ponder the health and well-being that regularly acknowledged need for confession achieves. During one of our recent Wednesday night programs for our children, which are part choir practice and part Christian education with Pastor Rachel, Rachel was teaching the children about confession and pardon. The question came up, how do you know when you are forgiven? One little boy who was in kindergarten told a story. He was on a playground at school and another kid punched him in the stomach. That child got sent to time out. When the teacher released him from time out, before he could play again, he had to apologize. So our kindergartner said his friend came up to him crying and saying he was very sorry. He told his friend, "It's okay." And then he gave him a hug. Then the child telling the story told Rachel, that's when they both knew his friend was forgiven. The hug is when you know. Psalm 32 is God's hug for his forgiven children. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, many Psalms admonish, happy are the ones who, followed by a verb of conduct, something we are supposed to do. However, Psalm 32 claims the happy one is the recipient of God's forgiveness and not the actor. To be in right relationship with God is not a matter of being sinless, but being forgiven and open to God's instruction. The psalm goes into great lengths to emphasize that genuine happiness depends completely on God's gracious initiative. The pervasiveness of sin is represented by three words. Sin is the most general, meaning to miss the mark. Secondly, transgression connotes willful rebellion. And finally, iniquity or guilt is a word meaning a crooked act that entails a person's conscience. And then God's grace takes on each form of sin to emphasize the extent of divine forgiveness. Three verbs are employed to describe the wideness of God's grace: to forgive, to cover, and to impute. One biblical scholar notes this full range description of sin and forgiveness. The repetition of these synonymous terms for wrongdoing and forgiveness illumine the comprehensive scope of the radical and pervasive nature of human sin and of divine forgiveness. By the sheer strength of these words employed, the psalmist declares, if your guilt and God's grace battle it out in the courtroom, God's grace will always win. The only thing that is required of human beings is to acknowledge our sin and to confess our wrongdoing as a way of admitting our dependence upon God's grace. So before turning to God in confession, the psalmist admits, while I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. So pervasive is sin, masked by silence, it can be felt down in the bones. Suffering. Under the weight of holding on to transgressions, the psalmist then acknowledges sin, and God's forgiveness comes immediately. So anyone who has ever held on to some wrongdoing for far too long, anyone who has ever felt separated from God, anyone who has carried that grudge for too many days or years, anyone who keeps deep secrets, anyone who has known the rift that is caused when human relationships break down can feel the weight of this hidden need for confession. And all of us can, in turn, feel the release that comes from being forgiven and feeling restored. Or as the kindergartner put it so eloquently, the hug is how you know. Then the psalm makes yet one more turn, and that is toward instruction. The experience of the psalmist coming to terms with the need for confession and the assurance of pardon is instructive for the wider community. Therefore, let all the faithful offer prayer to you. The psalm concludes with the declaration that those who are loyal to God derive their identity not from their own accomplishments, but from God's faithfulness, forgiveness, and steadfast love. Having heard the personal testimony of one's confession and pardon, the whole assembly is called to join in praise of God's providential mercy. I was reading a devotional book for the season of Lent recently about God's radical gift of forgiveness, and I came across an amazing story about how the practice of confession and forgiveness among individuals in a community can restore the community as a whole. The story came from Ella Deloria's novel, Water Lily, which grew out of her ethnographic research on the Dakota Sioux tribe of Native Americans. A young man in the tribe had been murdered, and his enraged relatives gathered to plan revenge. The eldest male in the tribe smoked his peace pipe quietly while he listened to them talk and finally said, "There is a better, albeit harder, way to take." He told them to go home and bring back one prized possession each. "The gifts you bring shall go to the murderer for a token of our sincerity and purpose. Though he has hurt us, we shall make him a relative in place of the one who is not here. Was the dead your brother? Then this man shall be your brother. As for me, the dead was my nephew, therefore his slayer shall be my nephew. And from now on, he shall be one of us. We shall regard him as though he were our dead kinsman returned to us." The community realized violent revenge would incite more violence, accepted the challenge, and at the appropriate time, the murderer was brought into the council teepee and given the peace pipe with these words, "Smoke with these your new kinsmen seated here, for they have chosen to take you to themselves in place of the one who is not here. It is their desire that henceforth you shall go in and out among them without fear. By these presents which they have brought here for you, they would have you know that whatever love and compassion they had for him, is now yours forever. Deeply moved, the slayer began to weep. The narrator remarks that this man will surely prove himself the best possible kinsman, given both the high price of his redemption for the community to be reconciled again. Friends, in our world, in our time, this countercultural story seems like an impossible dream. But in the kingdom of God, it is a way of life. No matter what heavy load of sin or wrongdoing we carry, our confession and God's forgiveness restore us to God and reconcile us to one another. Amen.